This has been a great weekend. Of course, Sunday's the first day of the week, but we say weekend. And Friday night, the Reformers Unanimous meeting, and then the different meetings on Saturday. And so far, there were four saved Friday night, two this morning in the Sunday school class, and then another lady that Brother Volante and I led to the Lord was here this morning and came forward. When seven people get saved, maybe more, I'm happy about it. I just think God's people ought to be thrilled when people accept Christ and get saved. And Brother Benjamin Burks has been with us. He is the international director of the Reformers Unanimous. And, of course, that is an addictions program that we have, ministry that we have here. And they have over 1,000 groups right now. They just hit that number. And we thank God for this ministry. Thank God for him. What a powerful message this morning. So you come, Brother Burks, and God bless you as you preach to us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor, so much. What a joy it is to be back tonight. I love that music. Amen. It's wonderful. It glorifies the Lord and lifts him up. And what a privilege it is to be here tonight. Very excited about the RU chapter. Those who are visiting tonight, I want to encourage you, if you know anybody who's struggling with a stubborn habit or addiction, well, invite them, bring them, drag them, kick them, whatever you got to do to get them here on Friday night. Because I'm telling you, at this recovery program, they'll find out about the only truth that can make them free finally. And it's not a what, it's a who. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we'll be a little bit nicer than that about it, and we won't kick them when they get here, but we will give them the truth and help them. And we're seeing scores and scores of people come to Christ, and their lives become transformed by the power of the gospel. Amen? And whether you're saved or unsaved, we can help you. It's a discipleship program that will help you. Brother Tyler over here is on staff. He runs the RU program, a great group of workers. If you work, do anything for the RU program on Friday night, would you stand for me right now all over the room? Those who labor, work, cook, clean, whatever you do for Friday night, I want to say thank you. Let's give all these a big hand. Amen? They're involved in frontline ministry, let me tell you. You know, sometimes you get burdened by that. You know, it's just sometimes they walk away and you invest in people and they do well for a while and then they slip off back into it and that happens. You have to bear some of those burdens like that and keep the door open so when they come back we can help them. I'm glad, though, that this is a program that there's a 86% success rate of everybody who walks through the door and goes through the RU program, the RU curriculum, 86% documented, 86% success rate of everybody who finishes that Stronghold Study Course book of never going back to their drugs, their alcohol, their selfish ways of living, and living faithfully for the Lord. Amen? That's pretty phenomenal. Pretty incredible. And we encourage you and beseech you that you would get others here for that. If you've never visited an RU class here and you're part of the church, I want you to come one time. Just slip in there. I know every chapter, the potential. I travel. I do this every single week. I'm literally in my home church two Sundays a year. That's it. And I just spent one of them just a few weeks ago, and the other one will be around Christmas time. And that's it. All the other weekends I'm out traveling and preaching and helping RU groups. And the potential of this program, you really could triple and quadruple the number of people you're impacting here. But it's going to take some more labors. Not just on Friday night, but on Sunday morning. And now you say, I just can't give Friday night. You know, Friday night's Fish Friday night, Brother Burks. You know, Friday night's family night. Well, Friday night's been family night for me for 12 years, you know, and our family has absolutely loved it. We've raised three children going to RU, and two of the three are serving the Lord right now. The other one's still in my home. Her name is Hannah. You spell her name backwards, it's still Hannah. And so we're still working on her. But it's amazing. It's amazing ministry, and I would encourage you to ask the Lord what you could do to be a part of that. Good News Club. Man, that was so exciting to me tonight. Let me tell you why. 1976, I was an 11-year-old boy, and my next-door neighbor, back then, I'm a little bit older than most of you that were standing up here a few moments ago. I'm still a young 49, but when I was your age, I was an 11-year-old boy, and my next-door neighbor, Ray and Sue Dobbins, had a Good News Club that was going to last just 5 days. And my sister was part of teaching, and another man named Mike Reynolds, and people from our community came to this home, and we went down to the basement, and we learned the songs that you sang tonight, and many others, and then somebody opened, told a missionary story, and I got a heart for missions and watching what God was doing around the world, and then they would teach a lesson. They had flannel graphs and folders, you know, books that would have pictures on them, and they would use that and teach the Bible for 5 days. And so it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Now, Thursday was July 4th, 1976. That was the big Centennial Day celebration. Big celebration. So we didn't have class that day. It was summertime, and we weren't in school. We didn't have class that day because of all the festivities and fireworks that night and all that kind of stuff. But July the 5th, that was the Independence Day. July 5th, we had our last class, and I'll never forget the teacher was there teaching us, and the story was out of the book of Acts, was Paul and another man that was in prison, and they were in shackles, and they were probably going to be killed the next day. I mean, it was, you know, they were after these Christians, and the Lord sent an angel in, and boy, the prison doors opened up, their inner door and the outer door, and the chains fell off of them, and they walked right out of that jail, right out of that prison. And then they begin to talk about that same power of God is available to you and to me to loose us from our chains of sin, to loose us from those things that can, that will send us to hell if we don't get rid of our, if we don't have our sins covered and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the boys went upstairs for cookies and Kool-Aid and popsicles, and I was the only one stayed down that Friday mid-morning. And Mike Reynolds took his Bible and showed me that I was a sinner, and showed me that if I died right now, I'd go to a place called hell. He didn't want to tell me that, but, you know, in order for us to know the good news, we've got to understand the backdrop of what it's posted. Amen? And everybody that's ever been born, the backdrop is not good. We're all sinners. But thanks be to God, this book is not just to show us the backdrop, it's also to show us the good news of the gospel. How we can know for sure when we die we'll go to heaven. And that day, I knelt down on the green, I love green, the green carpet, a green couch, and I bowed my head that day, about 11:30, July the 5th, 1976, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, July 4th was Deep Independence Day. July 5th for me was Dependence Day. It was the day I totally depended on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. July 6th was the day I got married, 1990. I call that Penance Day, but we're not going to go there tonight, all right? It's got something to do with my mother-in-law. I'm not sure what it is, but we'll leave that one right there where it's at. Amen? Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. That's the... in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke. And so you get through all the Old Testament books and go over toward the back of the Bible, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we're right there, the book of Luke, chapter number 10. And the Lord's going to tell a parable here to a lawyer, and that parable that He tells, a parable in the Bible is a short story with a huge impact. Amen? And I want this story to be a huge impact on your life. I want all the boys and girls in the room to sit up straight. I want all you ladies to sit up straight like princesses and put your hands in your lap. and be very, very quiet. Man, I've never seen this many boys and girls in church behave like this preacher. What in the, did y'all feed them Kool-Aid or something before you got in here, or promise them something when you leave? Or, man, these are the best behaved boys and girls I think I've ever seen. It's amazing. All the girls sit up straight like princesses. I want all the boys to put your hands in your lap and sit up real straight like soldiers. Look right up here and be very, very quiet for a few moments as we take this story tonight and show you from God's Word something that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted each and every one of us to see from this passage. I don't think it's any accident that the Good News Club was here tonight and RU's been here this weekend. I think this has all been arranged by God, and you can just sit back and relax a few moments and realize, you know, God's going to do something special tonight. Amen? In our hearts, in my heart, and I want Him to do it in yours as well. Luke chapter number 10, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." I want you to notice those sad words. They passed by on the other side. If you look at the next verse, it says in verse number 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." You know, that's the kind of society we're living in right now. I mean, with murder and rape and killing people on the streets. And there was a man not long ago in New York City that got shot him right outside, right on the street, right on the busy street there. And they counted 280 people that walked by this bleeding, dying man, and nobody stopped to help. Nobody, not one person. They passed by on the other side. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Father, I pray you'll help us tonight as we look at this passage. I pray tonight you'll move in our hearts. And I pray if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that does not have a dependence day, they can't look back at their life and point at one time in their life when they totally depended upon not a what, but a who, Jesus Christ, to be their Redeemer, their Savior. I pray tonight would be that night. Please, Holy Spirit, do the work tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at this story tonight from 3 perspectives real quick. Number 1, we were looking at doctrinally. Number 2, we want to look at it devotionally. And for the sake of being a little alliteration. Yeah, there it is. Can't even say the word. You see how hard a time I have. For alliteration's sake, depictively. So we're going to look at it doctrinally, devotionally. I'm not sure depictively is a word, but it is tonight, all right? And we're going to look at this story from these 3 perspectives. First, I want to show you doctrinally. Look at Luke 10, and we're going to show you the background of that parable, that story that Jesus told. Look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, saying, 'Master, what shall I," what's the next word? "Do to inherit eternal life?'" Hey, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I got news for you tonight. Listen up here. Look right up here now. Nobody does anything to inherit eternal life. You got it? It's not something you do. It's something you believe in. Something you trust. You know, there was a boy who left home. Another story that Jesus told. It was a prodigal son who left home and he went out and wasted his substance in riotous living. And remember when he came to himself and was going to go back home, and he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. I got news for you. None of us are sons by worth. None of us are sons by worth. We only become the sons of God by birth. Amen. By rebirth, to be born again, John chapter 3 teaches us. And so this lawyer says, what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, notice these words. Jesus said this back to the lawyer, what is written in the law and how readest thou? Now we're talking about a lawyer here. We're not talking about the ones like on television today and the ones that you may see down at the courthouse. The lawyers of the Bible day, they, as far as my understanding is, they memorized the first five books of the Bible, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They memorized those books. They were incredibly familiar with all of the laws of that age. And so Jesus says, hey, well, you're smart, man. You know the answers. You know the first five books of the Bible. And so the Lord sticks it right back in his lap and says, hey, what do you read? Well, how many of you know Jesus is good at doing that? Amen? And tonight you may have all the answers down pat, and somebody might ask you if you have eternal life and you're on your way to heaven, and you might have all your answers down pat, and it might be, oh, I'm a good person, and I go to church, and I do this, and I do that. But let me say something, friend, tonight. When Jesus puts this word back in your lap, you better do something with it. Amen. And he says here tonight, he says, what do you read? What are you reading here? What do you think it says in verse 27? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. That's what Jesus said. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were, Ephesians tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this lawyer just said that if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, and mind, then this do and thou shalt live. You know why? Because if a man did that, he would be a perfect man. But there's only been one that was perfect, and his name was Jesus Christ. Amen. If you could keep all the law, if you kept every jot, every tittle, if you did everything you were supposed to do and said everything you were supposed to say, then you could go to heaven. That's what he was saying here. He's trying to get down on this lawyer's level so he can understand, yeah, if you've done all, and the Bible says this willing to justify himself. Oh boy, how many times do we get caught doing things to justify ourselves? I mean, here he is. He's just looking for a checklist. He's looking for a to-do list. Can you just tell me? Tell me what my checklist is. Tell me what my to-do list is. Hey, if you could just give me the 12 steps to recovery. If you could just give me the 10 steps to a happy marriage. If you can tell me what to do, then I'll be sure to do those things so I'll get in just fine. Hold your place there. Turn to the book of John, chapter number, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter number, I showed the class this on Saturday, I think it was, John chapter number, couldn't find it the other day, maybe I can find it today, John chapter 4, was it, class? 6, boy, I'm glad you guys listened, there it is, 6, John 6, here Jesus is sitting with his disciples, those closest with him. And you know they have the same hankering that this lawyer did. We all want to figure out what the rules are. Tell me what the rules are. Tell me what the checklist is. Tell me what the to-do list. Just tell me what to do and get out of my way so I can do it. You know? Well, look what Jesus says here in chapter number, John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, Jesus said unto the disciples here, Jesus said unto the disciples, he said these words. I'm sorry, look at verse 28. Then said they, the disciples, unto him. So the disciples are speaking to Jesus. They say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Hey, give me my checklist. Give me my to-do list. Tell me what I need to do. And look what Jesus tells his disciples, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye, what's the next word? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. Oh, man, I'm so glad he makes it very plain and very simple. Because so many people think if my good outweighs my bad, if I can be a part of the Save the Whale Club and Save the Lions Club and keep the commandments and do the sacraments and on and on and on it goes, that I might just make it in. No, you won't make it in that way. And that's what Jesus was telling this lawyer. You're not going to go to heaven. He's not teaching in this passage on being a good neighbor. He's telling us that none of us are good enough to go to heaven. None of us. And when I read this doctrinally and I see this unfold, wow, I begin to realize that we've got to be careful not to justify ourselves, and we need to understand when others are justifying themselves, because you won't get to heaven by justifying yourself. You need somebody else to justify you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to show you something else here, not only doctrinally tonight, but devotionally. This is the whole idea, because, you know, when you really look at this story, he tells this parable now. In the midst of what I just told you, he gives a parable about a man that's been beaten up. He's on the side of the ditch. He's bruised. He's battered. He's breathless. And he's dying. And I want you to notice here in verse number 30, and Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you know that road, I've never been there. Brother Barber's been there. He got sick there not long ago. But there in this city, I'm told that this Jericho road is 3,000 feet, but the unique thing about it is it's all downhill. So it's a road between Jerusalem and Jericho where this man was, and he... somewhere on that road, the Bible teaches us that this was a very treacherous road. I mean, the conditions of it's not real good, number one. Number two, there's a lot of robbers and thieves that stage on this road to attack people and do wrong to people. In fact, remember, this is the same road where Jesus was 12 years old with his parents, with his mom, and his dad, his not biological dad, but his, you know, Joseph. And they're headed to the Feast of the Passovers, and Jesus stays behind. The big caravan of family, dozens and dozens of people traveled together. Well, they left after this celebration. They left. And 3 days later or so, they found out Jesus. Where's Jesus at? And Mary and Joseph turned around and went back down that road to go find Jesus. That was a treacherous decision. I mean, it was their son, but they were going to go. And here this guy's on the side of the road. He's been beaten up, notorious for robbers and thieves, and left him half dead, verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, this priest was coming from Jerusalem, probably headed toward Jericho, and... he worked in Jerusalem. He's punched out now. It's 5 o'clock. He's on his way home. He sees this guy over in the ditch, bleeding, dying, but he passes by on the other side. I'll tell you, it's sad. It's a sad day in our country when people who call themselves Christians, particularly those in full-time Christian service, I'm talking about pastors and assistant pastors and missionaries and those who have dedicated their lives 100% day in, day out, not a secular job, their whole life is wrapped up in helping people with the gospel, and yet we punch out at a certain time of the day and won't dare share Christ after that. There's something wrong with that, my friend. Amen? thank God for the soul winning efforts of these men and their example that they set in this church to give up Friday nights and to go above and beyond and to work and to labor and to go out in the harvest that's white, ready for harvest. Amen. But that's what happened here. Man of the cloth. I mean, boy, he just passes by on the other side. Oh, sorry, I've already punched out today. I've already put in my time. I got news for you. If Christ is living in you, all of us are full-time Christians. Amen. All of us, no matter what you do during the daytime. But the second thing happens here is then this Levite comes, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he passed, came to this place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Levite was the one who served the priest. They were the associates, the assistants. Maybe it was the janitor. Maybe it was the, in our vernacular, the choir. Or maybe it was the person who helped with the fellowships or this. Or, you know, you had other jobs and responsibilities to do. But you know what? Even though when you punch out, we still have a world to win to Christ. Amen? And we still need to love our neighbor. We still have a commitment because when Jesus came, he says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he wants to do that in you and through you as you live for him and live for others so that they might be saved. Years ago, I heard an illustration. I'll show it to you real quick. Would you help me? Come on up here. And would you help me? Come on up here. And I need a teenage boy. Would you help me? Come on up here. Quickly. Come on. Foot fire. And we're going to start us a fire department tonight, all right? There's not one real close to here. If it is, I didn't see it. We're just going to pretend it's not one. And so you come on over here, and there we go. All right, we're going to start us a fire. These are our first three men. We got to put out fires, guys, okay? So we're starting a fire department. Your job is to keep the truck nice and clean, all right? So your job is to keep the truck clean, keep the garbage out of it. Your job is to keep the hoses rolled up, okay? I mean, those hoses got to be rolled up and put away, and so when it's a fire, we can roll those things out, and boom, you know, they're not all tangled and messed up. Your job is to grease the pole, okay? Because, man, when that alarm goes off, we don't want to get stuck on that pole. We got to go down that pole, all right? And so, now, if we're going to start a fire station here, what's your job? What's your job? Do you hear that? So many times we're thinking we're going to clean the truck or grease the poles or put the hoses down, but he got it. Our job is to fight fires. Amen? Our job is to keep people out of hell. Our job is to go soul winning. Our job is to win people to Christ. Amen? Thank you, fellas. And it's so important that we not just realize I got a ministry here and a ministry there, and I do this and I do that. No, we all need to go out of here tonight, and we need to be the kind of Christians that impact people's lives because we're good neighbors. And a good neighbor doesn't have anything to do with the other person, has everything to do with you and what you do for them. When I read this story, I see a priest and a Levite pass by. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I don't need to tell you about the discrimination of that day. I can tell you that even in this story, the Lord said that this Samaritan came. The Lord called him a Samaritan. And later in this story, we're going to find out when Jesus point blank asked the lawyer at the end of the story, he says, which one of these three are neighbors? And he says, the one that showed mercy. I don't know why he didn't say the Samaritan. I mean, maybe that cut too deeply, you know. These were hated. There's a lot of racial strife in those days. Aren't there some of that going on here now? We look at people with multiple earrings in their ear, and I never forget, on Friday night, we had a girl come in to RU, and she sat down here about the fourth row, and I had the microphone, Brother Tyler, that night. Everybody knew she was a visitor because I'd never seen her before. Her hair, unlike the lady I told you about this morning, it looked like cotton candy. I mean, it was a bright lime and pink you know, three different colors. It looked like she fell in a tackle box and went blah, 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 because there were so many piercings all over her face. Tattoos. She walked in and sat down. We had testimonies that night. We don't talk about all the bad we've done to God, but all the good that God's done for us. She heard those testimonies for about 30 minutes, about 35 minutes into this thing. She took the microphone to give a testimony. Visitors don't normally do that. And I stepped back, she took that microphone, and she said, "Hi, my name is Kathy." And she said, with tears, I was standing there, she said, "If you would have asked me when I walked in here tonight if there was a God, I'd have told you there is no God." And I watched as her lips begin to quiver, and I watched as those piercings in her jaw and in her nose, I watched as those tears rolled down her cheek and hit those piercings and begin to mount up and then begin to drip one after the other and faster and faster. I walked over, Brother Tyler, to get the microphone. You know how we have to do sometimes. And she shook her head, so I backed up. I said, "It's okay, sis." And these words came out of her mouth. She said, "If there is a God, I sure wish He would do in my life what He's doing in y'all's life." Man, people clapped. We took the mic and I handed it to another lady there. They'd been coming a while, and she stood up with tears and she said, "Kathy, I felt the same way you did." She said, "I was here 6 months ago and I felt the exact same way you did. And I want you to know God loves you and God has a plan and He wants to do some miraculous, marvelous things for you." And the next lady said something, and the next guy said something, and the next person said something. And if you're here tonight and you're lost and you can't find your way out, I could have dozens and hundreds of us stand right now and help you, because I'm telling you, God does love you and He wants to make a difference in your life if you'll let Him. Kathy came back on Sunday night. I was not there. I was traveling. And Pastor waits over here with the choir and gets ready to come up, and she came through the back door there, and we've got a middle aisle. We don't have a middle aisle. We've got two side aisles. And Frances Calvert, an 86-year-old lady in our church, a Good Samaritan, walks over and shuffles over and puts her arm around her. "Hey, if you're retired, let me tell you something. The best place in the world for you to hang out if you can get here on Friday night is RU." Amen. You could help some of these people. I don't know nothing about addictions. You don't have to know anything about addictions. You got to know something about Him. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own and the joy we share. You see, they're intrigued by that. And you don't have to know what drugs are and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. You just got to know Him. Well, Frances Calvert walked over, put her arm around her, and walked her down here to the third row and sat down. The preacher's like, "Wow, I've never seen her before. I bet she gets saved tonight." This morning, he's got a little book, our first little overcomer, and she's got it all rolled up, and she's nervous and fidgety, and she comes over here and sits down, and she didn't look like a normal church person. She stood out, but I'm glad Northwood Baptist Church was somebody who wanted to receive her, just like Jesus. You see, this is not a social club. This is not a museum for the saints. This is a spiritual hospital where sick people need to come get help. Boy, she felt at home. And during the invitation time, old Frances Calvert walked out with her, and she came down front and said, "I want to be saved." And somebody led her to Christ there in the front of our church. She got saved. She got baptized. She got her hair all looking one color. She got rid of all those earrings and nose rings and all that other stuff. She graduated from our Bible college we have there. She met a young man in our church that got saved through RU as well, and God changed his life, and now he's a pastor, and that's his wife, and they're serving God in Southern Illinois, in Effingham, Illinois, and God's doing a great work there, and it's an amazing testimony that is of the grace of God. Amen. Because old Frances Calvert and other people in that church rallied together to be a Good Samaritan. They don't need your love. They need His love to come through you. They don't need your joy or happiness. They need God's joy to shine through you so they can see the joy of the Lord. Amen. The flag at the top of the castle signifying the King lives here. No matter what's going on, the King lives here. Amen. I'm so blessed. Live in a free country, have men that fought. We had them saluted this morning here. We honored the men and women that served in the military. Thank God for them. Amen. We're blessed. Live in a blessed country. The priest passed by. The Levite passed by. The this Samaritan didn't pass by. He stopped to help. I want to give you just a couple things this Samaritan did just to kind of get us in line of what does this look like, Brother Burks? This kind of a neighbor. What does it look like? Well, first he had compassion, verse 33. We'll have compassion on people. You know, the kind of people we ought to have compassion on are not just the neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It's the person next to you right now. And by the way, your neighbor changes. When you get on in your car to go home, it'll be the person to the left and the right and front and behind you. That's your neighbor then. That ought to slow down your road rage. Amen. I'm not joking. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor's on that airplane, and he takes up 1.5 to 2 seats, and you're supposed to be in the second one. My job to be a neighbor. Amen. You see, God knew full well that we not just to love God, but to love others. Because, you know, if we just love God, and how can we summarize that in our hearts and minds? Because when you come to church, God never takes your seat. God never puts his stuff in your seat where you're sitting right now. God never rides in the passing lane going 35 miles an hour. Right? God never disagrees with you verbally when you're doing something stupid, you know? But your neighbor does sometimes. Sometimes your neighbor's your wife. Sometimes your husband. Sometimes your children. Sometimes the people you're in ministry with in church. And we're supposed to love our neighbors. Amen? In fact, the Bible says, be kind one to another. And then it tells us what even as God forgiveness looks like. It says tender-hearted, be kind and tender-heartedness. Those are the two ingredients that is involved in real forgiveness of people that do you and me wrong. Amen? Kindness and tender-heartedness. Who hurt you? Who harmed you? Who marred you? Who abused you? Well, I'm never gonna. God says, even as God forgiveness of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, let me tell you what it looks like. It always involves kindness and tenderheartedness. He said, I just can't muster up that. No, I know that. And neither can I. But God gives it to you through the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It flows, the outcome, the result of being filled with the Spirit are these things. Amen? So he compassion. Number two, he went to him. Be inconvenienced. You know, if you're going to be a good neighbor, you're going to have to be inconvenienced sometimes. You're going to have to be willing to be inconvenienced. It's a little bit of inconvenience when they call you and need to talk because they're getting ready to go get high. It's a little bit inconvenience to come out on a Friday night. But the Bible says here, not only was he had compassion and was willing to be inconvenienced, but it says he bound up his wounds. He gave comfort. Amen? Oh, we need to comfort the feeble-minded. We need to comfort those who are hurt. But not only that, he poured in oil and wine. You know what that's an example of? He shared Christ. Oil in the Bible is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God that shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And we need to share Christ. I'm all for helping feeding the hungry. I'm all for clothing those who need clothes and giving coats to those who don't have coats. But my friend, the ultimate goal is to share Christ. Share Christ. You know, it says he set him on his own beast. You know what I see there? He didn't condemn him. It's hard to give to somebody and condemn them at the same time, right? Very hard. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn you. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Everybody that, every neighbor you have, you're going to do one of two things with them. You're either going to take them and hang them on a cross because you're angry and mad at them, or you're going to take them to the cross and show mercy and kindness and tenderheartedness. But every one of your relationships, you're either going to put somebody on a cross or take them to a cross. And your decision determines what kind of neighbor you are. Man, you're feeling inadequate like me, like right now. Amen? Because it's foolish for us to think that any of this is going to get us to heaven. We don't go to heaven by good works. We don't go to heaven by being a good neighbor. We go to heaven because Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and we put our faith, our trust in Him, our total dependence upon Jesus Christ. Amen? No condemning there. He communicated love. He brought him to an end. He cared sincerely. He took care of him. He was willing to chip in. He says, when I come back, whatever else is owed, I'll pay for it. I'm convinced that when you and I, when we begin to live this way, when we begin to be the neighbor as God, this is what it's going to look like when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. We're willing to communicate love. We're willing to care sincerely. We're willing to chip in. I'm telling you, it's going to affect your priorities. It's going to affect your pocketbook. It's going to affect your future plans. It's going to make an effect in your life. Stop fighting against it. Let the Holy Spirit of God help you to fulfill the law. Amen? And be a good neighbor. He was willing to keep in contact. Verse 35, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you stranded out here. I'm going to check on you. Here's my personal phone number. If you need anything, call me. You mean you give people at RU your personal phone number? Well, God gave His only begotten Son. You can give your only begotten phone number. Right? The third thing is devotionally. Not only do we look at it doctrinally and devotionally, but number three, I want to talk to you just for a few moments about depictively. You see, when I read this story, I began to think about who the guy was in the ditch. And as I looked at this story and thinking about who was the fella in the ditch, I think the Lord began to show me some things in the Bible here, because the truth is, I think He was saying that the guy that was in the ditch was the lawyer. And the Levite and the priest that passed by was law and order. Because the law and order can't save you. It's just simply there to show you how much you need a Savior. And so law and order passed by that day. But thank God, that beautiful picture of the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. Amen. Our example. In fact, the Samaritan was the outcast, and Jesus was the outcast. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was rejected of men. He was reviled. Jesus came to your life where you are tonight because you could not go to Him. He came to me. Amen. And He comes to you tonight. He saved us. He poured in oil and wine, the Holy Spirit of God. He sealed us with the precious Holy Spirit of God. He took us to an inn called the local New Testament church. Hallelujah. He took me to a safe place. He took me to a secure place. He took me to a satisfying place where I could be with Christians and where I could grow together and love one another and practice the law. Amen. Not only did that, but He said, and I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you there. For where I am, there ye may be also. And my friend, He's coming again. I'm not talking about after the tribulation. I'm not talking about during the tribulation. I'm telling you before the tribulation starts, my Bible teaches me He's coming back. And we'll see Him as He is. Amen. Oh, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner and reach down in the miry clay and set him free. And I want you to notice the closing command. He tells this lawyer, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou. Now, Lord, I know you want me to help that drug addict again. I know I need to be a neighbor to my son who is out in drugs and alcohol, and my grandson, and or my ex-husband or ex-wife, or but can you give me some kind of guarantee here that if I love them, if I try to invite them one more time to get help, can you give me some kind of guarantee that it's going to work out this time? Because, you know, I'm a little bit tired of doing it. Could you give me just some kind of promise, some kind of guarantee that if I love my neighbor like that, that it's going to work out right? There's no guarantee. Hey, RU worker, there's no guarantee. He just simply said, go and do thou likewise. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. You see, you leave the results up to Him. And you leave here tonight asking God to fill you so you can love that wife like He loved that wife. Love that husband like He loved that husband. Love those kids like He loved those kids. Love those co-workers like He loved those co-workers. Love those people that drive 35 miles an hour in a 75-mile-an-hour road like He would love those people love drove 35 miles an hour in a 75-mile-an-hour road. I hate that part of my sermon. And that big fellow that's sitting beside me in that airplane? Well, we ought to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Amen? I fly first class most of the time because I travel so much. But several years ago, I decided, you know, I don't need to resist any opportunity to humble myself. And every seventh time I get on an airplane, Brother Barber, if it's a first-class ticket, I wait till everybody gets on, and I go to the back of the plane, and I find the long-leggedest, biggest fella I can find. And I say, you know, I got a first-class ticket, and I really don't want to sit up there this morning. Would you mind switching places with me? And then I pull out the bags and get the privilege to show him Jesus Christ, tell him how to be saved. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And I'm commissioning tonight, according to this text, that we get busy with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God so we can see some people saved. Amen. Great exploits. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use me. If you're here tonight and you don't know, you've been justifying yourself. I think I got it down. I think I'm going to heaven. I think I'm okay. If that's your thoughts, you're probably not okay. If you're waiting for something else to happen, or it all depends on the future events, then you're probably not going to make it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time for you to do what I did when I was an 11-year-old boy saying, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. And there's only one. And it's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Islam. It's not Baptist. It's not Catholic. It's Jesus Christ. And the God of this book right here. Would you trust Him tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one leaving. Just for a moment, we're done. I say, Brother Burks, I remember a place like you did with that green couch and green sofa, that green carpet where you bowed and received Christ as your Savior. I remember doing that. I know when I die, I'll go to heaven. I totally depended upon Christ for that. I could take you back to that spot. Please don't lie. But if that's your testimony tonight, could we give glory to God by lifting our hand right now? I've done that, preacher. I've received Christ as my Savior all over the room. Thank you so much. Put them down, would you? I wonder who's here tonight. Say, Brother Burks, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not sure. We're not going to embarrass you tonight. We would never do that. We want to help you sincerely. I just don't know. Maybe I've been justifying myself. I need somebody else to justify me with his blood. Brother Burks, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. With no one looking but the preacher here on the platform, you raise your hand and say, Brother Burks, pray for me. I'm not sure. Anyone like that at all? Just right now. Don't resist that urge. I see that hand. Is there another? Brother Burks, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up high? Come on, anybody at all. Brother Burks, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone? Quickly, lift your hand so we can see it. Put it right back down. I'm looking on my left, your right. Is there anybody? I'm looking on my right, your left. I see that hand back there, young man. God bless you. I see that hand, sis, back there in the back. God bless you. Is there another? Brother Birch, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, sir, I see that hand. God bless you, young man. Is there another one? I don't know I'm saved. Would you pray for me? 11-year-old boy, I got saved. Not because of anything I've done, but everything that Jesus did for me. Is there anybody tonight? Yes, I see that hand, sweetheart. Anyone else? If you just raise your hand in a few moments, we're going to have a song, and I'm going to encourage you to get out of the seat where you are and just march right down here to the front. There'll be workers here. I'll be here. Preacher will be here. And we'll take the Bible and show you a few verses and help lead you to a Savior that can save you once and for all. If you need that today, please quickly come. Christians, I want to talk to you a minute. You being neighborly to the people living in your house? You being neighborly to the people in your church? You being neighborly to those you work with? Or you've been pretty selfish and focused on you? I told you if you're neighborly, it's going to cost you some plans. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some priorities. I'm asking you tonight, our country needs good neighbors. It starts right here with churches like this. Father, would you use the message tonight to bring Christians to their knees? Asking for the Holy Spirit's help in being a good neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.